We want to take advantage of the Nichols singing, and we appreciate their ministry to us. They'll be leaving us here in a few short weeks, and we're going to miss them. I know Rebecca is getting ready to graduate, and she's going out on the West Coast, and we certainly are going to miss her as well. So we thank you for allowing us to be your parade. In other words, we have people coming in and out of here just like a parade. It's like preaching to a parade in this ministry. You know, you have people for a little while, and they start at the beginning of the line. By the time they get to the end of the line, they're off to other ministries. And so we thank the Lord for you, and you'll pray for one another. And certainly God does those things that are most pleasing to him. The book of John, chapter 5. John, chapter 5. I have thoroughly enjoyed, personally, the study that I am having over this particular portion of Scripture. As frankly as I can be, you know, I'm not too sure if I totally understand it. When we consider the Lord Jesus Christ and all He is, He says some things that get over my head, and we're going to see probably one of the great Christological passages in the Word of God in chapter 5. Now, Christological, I mean, it's a study of the person of Christ. We could also say it's one of the most theological passages that you could read, and that meaning theology is the study of God. And so I hope that this morning that you will stay alert, because I am going to try to explain some verses the best I know how. The book of John, chapter 5, actually I want us to look at verse 24, and that really will be the basis by which we will look at John chapter 5, verses 19 through 30. But chapter 5, verse 24 tells us, Jesus says, "Verily, verily," in other words, "truly, truly," this is a great truth, "he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Now that verse, if I were to ask how many people memorize, I'd be interested. How many of you have memorized that verse? How many of you have seen that verse? How many wish you had memorized that verse? Okay. That is a great verse. That's a great salvation verse. It teaches eternal security. The Bible here tells us that when you believe, you have everlasting life. That means life that is eternal. That means life that will not end. Now notice that you will not just, you're not going to have it. You have it. You have, it's hath. It's something that you have. Then it even says, "and shall not come into condemnation." That means that you will not be damned. You will not be condemned. You will not go to hell. You say, well, how can you not go to hell when you still have so many more days of your life to live? Because the fact is that salvation is not something that you earn throughout your life. It's an issue of your relationship to what we have in this verse. Now, look at that verse again. He says, "He that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation." Why? Because he's already passed from death, out of death, and he's passed into life. So I can be sure I'm going to heaven this morning, not because of the greatness of my life. I can be sure I'm going to heaven this morning because I have met the conditions of that verse. Now, this particular verse is very important for us when you look at it from the light of the rest of what's said before it and right after it. As a matter of fact, John chapter 5, we last week looked at the story of a man who had been a cripple for 38 years of his life. He was hopeless. He had no hope. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that there was a pool, and that pool was called Bethesda. And in that pool that the angels of heaven somehow miraculously moved in that situation, so whoever got into that pool at that time of year was healed. Now here's a crippled guy sitting there and thinking, aha, it's moving! And somebody go, pew, right by him. He couldn't even get up. He didn't have a chance. But the Scripture tells us in chapter 5, verse 6, when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, wilt thou be made whole? And the impotent man answered in him and said, sir, I have no man, when the waters trouble, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. And Jesus said unto him, rise and walk. Take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took the bed, walked. But it says it was happened on the Sabbath day. So now you had all these religious guys going around all bent out of shape. You ever seen somebody out bent out of shape? Maybe you've talked to somebody like that this morning. Maybe they're a little twisted in their face and they're a little, you know, put out. And all these people are put out. And why are they put out? Not because of the fact that a great miracle took place. You would think they would rejoice. Here's a guy that they had seen as a cripple for 38 years, and now here he is going to be able to walk. But no, they weren't put out over that. They were put out because the guy was carrying his mattress on the Sabbath day. So we have this great debate going on between these religious guys who basically said, you know, you shouldn't break the Sabbath day, and Jesus, who said to this man, get up and walk. Now, Jesus had answered that particular criticism in another occasion when he said, you know, which of you who had an ox that fell into a pit wouldn't lift him out of the pit on the Sabbath day? And no one would say anything against that. And then Jesus then in turn said, I have done good on the Sabbath day. And it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath day. But they were bothered by it. So Jesus makes a statement about himself. And we have this great Christological, theological portion of Scripture that if you are a person that tends to sleep, you're probably going to sleep. Unless you're paying attention. So I want you to think about this. And I'd like to introduce it in the words of a story that I was listening to J. Vernon McGee. And he was talking about a man who was down in the South. And he was down there in the South and he's picking cotton. And a preacher caught up and quoted Matthew 11, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the man leaning on the bundle of cotton looked at the man and says, those are good words, mister. But who said it? John 5:24 are powerful words. But our question is, who said that? And I want to show you, in basis of this passage of Scripture, the truth that Jesus Christ is in oneness with God. And what Jesus Christ is going to say about himself is in accordance to what those men perfectly understood. Jesus Christ, at the end of verse 18, was making himself equal with God. He said, my Father works, which means he always works. Verse 17, and I work, I always work. Kelly just sung that he works in small things, all things. God is in working in your heart if you would just simply listen to him. So I want you to see the fact that Jesus Christ was making himself equal with God, but he's going to answer that criticism by giving proof that he is God. Now, I want you to see, first of all, in verses 19 through verse 30, we're going to see that God, the Son, Jesus, as God, is consistent with God the Father. Now, we know that the doctrine or the belief of the Trinity, actually it's a triunity. The Bible tells us that God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are one God. But we also need to see, and we're going to see this in this passage of Scripture, God the Father is not God the Son. There's a distinction, but there's a unity. Notice what we see here. First of all, we see that Jesus is God, as God, is consistent with the Father. Look at verse 19, and this gets deep. Now, if you're going to sleep, go ahead and do it right now because you're going to get bored because you're not going to understand this. Listen to this. Verse 19. If you're going to sleep, go ahead and sleep. But the rest of you, listen. Look at verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he, the Father, doeth or continues to do, these also doeth the Son likewise. Now what we see is that God the Father is not God the Son, God the Son is not God the Father, but they work in harmony. As a matter of fact, the Scripture here is telling us that whatever you could imagine God the Father could do, and I shouldn't say whatever you'd imagine, because God is going to do what He is going to do whether you imagine it or not. But if you can just look at it this way, that if God, our God, and we say, okay, we're going to pray to God. Who do you pray to, by the way? Do you pray to God, or do you pray to Jesus? Or do you pray to the Holy Spirit? Now, the typical pattern you're going to see in the Scripture is you pray to the Father in the name of the Son through the power of the Holy Spirit. But there are times in the Scripture that a person would pray to the Father, they would pray to the Lord Jesus, and they would pray to the Holy Spirit. Now, if you can imagine this, now here is God, whatever God does, Jesus does. Whoa! Whoa! Now, what if I were to say to you, no matter what, whatever God does, Dave Byford does, my wife would say, no way. And she'd be right. But Jesus says that God the Father and myself were like that. And he basically says in verse 20, for the Father, and here's an interesting word, it's not the word agape that you see in John 3:16, it's the word phileo, which means that not only does God the Father commit himself in love to God the Son, but he likes him too. It means that he's affectionate toward him. And for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that himself doeth. Now that's deep. And it's hard to imagine. Here is God the Father. No matter what God the Father does, he shows it to Jesus. And that he will show him, verse 20, that the Father loveth the Son, he showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these. What works? What he had just done with this man. You think that's something? Stick around and we'll show you some pretty powerful stuff. Albert Barnes puts it this way regarding these verses in verse 20. There is no separate action, no separate existence, but alike in being and in action, there is the most perfect oneness between Him and the Father. And then he goes on and says, the Son sees Him act, and we see our fellow men act. Just as we see each other act, you know, I looked at you, I saw what you did. I watched that, I heard that. God the Son watches the Father. And Albert Barnes says, and as we see our fellow man act, Jesus has knowledge of the Father. Therefore, which no mortal could possibly possess. See, we're talking about omniscience here. Have you ever had anybody say to you, I don't totally understand God? I have. You know why? Because I don't understand God. If I could totally understand God, I wouldn't need God. I'd go and be my own God. But the reality is that God is powerful and He's miraculous. He is Spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth, John tells us in chapter 4. And the Scripture tells us that the both of them act harmoniously. And Barnes goes on and says, and as God shows Jesus all that He does, He must be possessed with omniscience, for to be finite, have a finite mind, could be imparted a knowledge of all the works of God could not be done by a mortal man. So Jesus is saying to them, you guys are pitting the Father against the Son, making Himself equal, as if He is somehow going against the Father. He said, you guys have missed it altogether. We are one. And it's interesting because in John chapter 10, let's take a little study here. Hold your hand. We'll come right back to 5. John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus says this over again in the book of John. Look at this. Can we say it together? This is not a long verse. Memorize this. This is a good verse to memorize. Are you ready? Those of you got your Bibles there, look at John chapter 10, verse 30. Ready? Here we go. I and my Father are one. We are the same, and yet we're distinct. The fact that there's the Father, the fact that there's the Son, but yet the fact that we are one. Look at chapter 14 of the book of John. Chapter 14, verse 9. Now, this is that great discourse in which Jesus says, when I go away, I'll go and prepare a place for you. But John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus said to Philip, when he said, and Philip said, you know, show me the Father. Let's look at verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. And if ye had known me, you should have known my Father. Look at verse 9. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, He doeth the work. Whatever the Father does, I do. When He works on the Sabbath, I worked on the Sabbath. Because I am God. Look at chapter 17 of the book of John, verse 21. And when Jesus prays that the believers would be one, and His apostles would be one, verse 21 of chapter 17, that they may all be one, as Thou, Father, art in me, and I in Thee. Now, the interesting thing is we find that God, Jesus as God, is consistent with everything the Father said. Now, think about this. Let me ask you a question. Do all roads lead to heaven? Now, we're constantly hearing that. that, you know, just as different roads will take you to Manhattan, Kansas. You can come from the south, you can come from the north, you can come from the east, come from the west. But if you get on the road, you end up in Manhattan. Some people believe that all roads lead to heaven. All the roads lead to God. So therefore, if you want to go to God through Buddha, you can get there. If you want to go to God through Allah, you can get there. And if you want to go to God through Jesus, you can get there. Now, Jesus says, I am not just another way to God. I am like that with God. And you can say to yourself, well, I'll get to heaven by doing this and that and the other. Let me tell you something. If you try to bypass Jesus to get to God, you are going to miss everything. There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. There's no other way. And Jesus is saying to us that wherever the Father, whatever He does, however He acts, that's just like me. So the point I'm making here is that Jesus needs to be honored. Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son. Now, when you honor somebody, that means you give them great reverence. You give them the highest praise. And if you will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father, he that honoreth not the Son does not honor the Father. And they might go through prayers. They may walk on their knees for miles. They may cut themselves and punish themselves with self-discipline. But if you do not honor the Son, you don't know God. If you do not honor Jesus, all that religious activity will do you zero good. And people can blow, fly airplanes into buildings. They can try to pray and fast so many days in a week. But if you dishonor Jesus, you have dishonored the Father. So Jesus, as God, is consistent with the Father. Notice number two in this passage of Scripture. Jesus, as God, gives life. The Scripture says in verse 21, for as the Father raiseth up the dead. Now we know that, for instance, in the Old Testament, God raised up, remember the son of the woman that Elisha ministered to? He raised up the dead. And of course, we're told there in verse 21, and quickeneth them. That's another way, that's an old English word which means made alive. So he took somebody who was dead and made them walk. Now the same thing is true spiritually. God is able to raise up the spiritual dead. Now we're going to see in Ephesians 2 this evening that you hath He quickened, who made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now the Scripture here tells us in verse 21, as the Father raised up the dead and quickeneth them, what's the next two words? Even so. Whoa. Whoa! So do I. Jesus says. He says, even so, the Son quickeneth whom He will. He's able to walk to the tomb of Lazarus and say, Lazarus, come forth! He didn't get on his knees and say, God, please, 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 please do this for them. He did it. He walked out of his own grave. And of course, we're told the Scripture that the Father raised him and the Spirit raised him. Because everything they do is as one. They are united. They don't work against each other. And they give life. Look at verse 25, and I'm jumping ahead a couple verses there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. In other words, what Jesus is saying, we are about to enter into a plan, a time frame, in which the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear, live. They were dead, they're alive. And the Scripture tells us that they can live. Look at verse 26. For as the Father has life in Himself. Now who gives God life? He does. Now, if I said to you, who gives you life? You would have to properly say, God does. Oh, your parents, your mom gave birth to you, but at any moment, that life could be taken away from you. It's appointed unto men to die. And God has a time of death. So, God the Father hath life. In Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now, Jesus put it this way in John chapter 11, all you Easter people, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. So Jesus Christ gives life. Jesus Christ, as God, gives life. The Scripture puts it this way in the book of Colossians. By Him all things consist. In other words, if Jesus Christ were to give the Word, all life could just be put away. Now that is a statement of deity. Because He was making Himself equal as God. Because He is God. And you know, friend, you are going to die. And that's why in John chapter 5, verse 24, He wants to give everlasting life. He wants you to be able to, when you die, to be absolutely certain that you will live forever. Now, we will all live forever, but there are going to be those who are going to live in hell forever. And that is called eternal death. But eternal life is that which Jesus says you can have. And he that hears My word, chapter 5, verse 24, and believes on Him, believes on the Father that sent Me, who is equal with the Father, hath everlasting life. So Jesus, as God, this passage teaches us is consistent with God the Father. Jesus, number two, as we've said, as God, gives life. And our lives could be taken away from us at any moment, but Jesus gives life. Number three, this passage of Scripture, though, gives us more truth. Jesus, as God, judges. You say, well, that's no big new thing. Well, it is what he's saying here. Look at verse 22. And here's an incredible statement, because this gives us a distinction as to what God the Father does not do. God the Father judges no man. Now that is an incredible statement. But hath committed or given all judgment unto the Son. So the Scripture is telling us that Jesus Christ is the judge. He is the one that is going to make the determination as to whether or not you will pass from death unto life, or whether you will fall into condemnation. Look at verse 24 again. He that heareth my word and believeth in him sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. And let's continue on. Look at verse 27. And let's jump. I'm jumping you a couple verses. Look at verse 27. The Bible tells us that the Son, who has life in himself, verse 26, and it says, and hath given him authority. God the Father has given him authority to execute judgment also. Because he's the Son of Man. See, Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he's also the Son of Man, spoken of in Daniel, which says that Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man. And the Scripture here tells us that he is given authority to execute judgment. Do you see the problem if I try to go through Allah to get to God? Allah is not, who doesn't exist, by the way, but Allah is not going to get you past judgment. Buddha will not get you past judgment. You will not get yourself past judgment. You've got to go through Jesus. And it says right here in verse 28, marvel not at this. Can you imagine them sitting there listening? They're upset with him. He broke the Sabbath. You're making yourself equal with God. And Jesus is saying this, and I just see them going, this guy's incredible. Who does he think he is? He says, don't marvel at this, verse 28. For the hour is coming in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, Jesus Christ. They're going to hear his voice. And notice verse 29, one of the most remarkable statements in Scripture. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. See, it's Jesus we were going to have to answer to. He's the judge. He's the one who is going to determine whether you are good enough to get to heaven or whether you're not good enough to get to heaven. Now, if I were to ask you how many of you are good enough to get to heaven, you would rightly answer, "None. There's none that doeth good." So my righteousness rests on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why it is not an issue of what can I do to get saved. It's an issue of who do I believe in to get saved. Now, verse 29 has been used by those who teach a general judgment. See, there's going to be one judgment day, and the good are going to go to heaven, the bad are going to go to hell. Well, when we go to the rest of the Scripture, we see that there are different judgments. And even God's people are going to be judged. Do you know that? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says that we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive those things done in our body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. Now, that particular judgment is going to happen sometime after the rapture of the church. But then the Bible tells us there's going to be a 1,000-year reign of Christ. He's going to live on the earth for 1,000 years, and at the end of 1,000 years, John, in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, says, I saw a great white throne. And he that sitteth on the throne, the earth and the heavens, will tremble. That is a judgment toward those who are lost and condemned and going to hell. What will they say in that day? Jesus says in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not done this in thy name and done this in thy name and done this in thy name? And Jesus as judge will say, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. See, that is the key. The problem with a person dying and going to hell is because they never knew Jesus. And that's why in verse 30, Jesus says, I can of myself do nothing. In other words, I don't act independently. What I'm doing is in agreement with the Father. And verse 30 says, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. So we see that Jesus, as God, is consistent with God the Father. We see, secondly, that Jesus, as God, gives life. And we see, thirdly, that Jesus, as God, judges. And dear friend, my question to you is this. Have you taken advantage of the reality and of the truth of John 5:24, which says, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Did you hear what Jesus said? See, the problem is people don't hear. They think they heard, but they didn't listen. But Jesus says, if you really heard what I just said, and your faith is in the Father and myself, you have everlasting life. You will not go to hell. You are passed from death unto life. There's a story about a mother who attended a service in a large and crowded auditorium accompanied by her little daughter Mary. Well, in some manner, Mary became separated from her mother, and the mother sent a notice to the platform which read, If there is a little girl named Mary Moore in the audience who is lost, will she please raise her hand so that her mother can find her? Yes, said Mary later, I heard it read. Then mother said, Why didn't you raise your hand then? Why, Mother, it couldn't have meant me, said Mary, for I wasn't lost. I knew exactly where I was. One of the most frustrating things in my personal soul-winning life is I share things like John 5:24, and the person I'm talking to doesn't think they're lost. Jesus is God. He wants to give you life if you'll just hear Him. Do you notice those words in verse 24 again? He that heareth, and you can be saved. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would work in our hearts, Lord, as we deal with a very complex discussion by our Savior. But Lord, we know that You as God would like to see somebody here to be saved. Lord, maybe somebody in the children's church this morning needs to be saved. And Father, if there'd be somebody here that is not saved, I ask, Lord, that You would bring that reality to them, help them to come to that saving knowledge of Christ, help them to truly, genuinely see that they are lost. Somebody here may be trusting in their baptism, but they need to be trusting in Jesus. Somebody here may be trusting in their good works, but they need to be coming to the Judge, Jesus Christ. Maybe there's somebody here that's trusting in their own understanding. And Your Word tells us to lean not on our own understanding, but there may be someone here that does that, and they need to come to Jesus. Now, Lord, work in a very special way. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, I want to ask You this. Has there ever been a time in your life when you, under the conviction of your sin, saw that you were on your way to hell, and you quit trusting in your own abilities, and you placed your dependence on the person and work of Jesus Christ? Is there anyone like that? You say, yes, I have trusted Christ on that basis. Would you raise your hand? Real high, real high. Keep them up. Real high. Just keep them up. Just keep them up real high. I'm seeing two people who cannot raise their hand. You can put your hand down. Now, maybe I overlook something. You can put your hand down. Friend, are you concerned about that? Why not? Be sure you're saved. We're going to get an invitation this morning, which means that we're going to give you an opportunity to come forward. Not that walking forward saves you. Walking and coming to Jesus saves you. And we'd like to show you how to be saved. Maybe there's a Christian here that said, I do know Christ is my Savior, but I'm going to stand before God one day and Lord Jesus, and I'm ashamed of the way I've been living. And maybe God is dealing with you. We're going to give you an opportunity to come and deal with the Lord this morning. And Jesus does, as we use in the earlier illustration, say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet. No one looking around, Christians praying. God is dealing with you. You come.